Hey, Summit family, I'm Pastor Brian Laritz. Thank you for coming to listen to this week's message. Our mission here at the Summit is to follow the Holy Spirit in creating a movement of disciple-making disciples here in Raleigh, Durham, and around the world. And we want you to be a part of that movement by helping you grow as a disciple and also encouraging you to share with others. So be sure to share this with someone you know to help encourage them. And look, if you live in the Raleigh-Durham area, come check out one of our campuses. You can find the information and other resources via the Summit Church app. So I pray this message encourages and challenges you in your faith, and that you take this and share it with those in your life.
Hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving holiday, that you're not too full. You have you've made it here today, and so I'm thankful for that. Glad that you are here. A little over 18 years ago, I was on a plane on the way to the Caribbean. After a year of researching and planning and paying, the moment has finally arrived. That I have been planning for, striving for, game time, if you will. Bethany and I had just gotten married, and we were on our way to our honeymoon in the Caribbean. So we land, and the resort picks us up there at the airport, and they shuttle us the hour or a little over an hour ride to where we will be spending this week together. And we get there, and they welcome us in, and we sit and wait for them to get our room ready. And finally, the concierge comes over and says, "Your room is ready." And so off we go. We begin to weave our way in and out of these lush tropical gardens on the way towards the beach, and I'm looking around thinking something just doesn't seem quite right here as we're making our way, as I'm looking at this area that we are going. And then it happens. He says the words, "This is it." And I remember still in that moment, my heart sinking, looking around thinking, this is not what I had envisioned for this magical week. What had been described as a tropical veranda in this lush setting was more like a tropical hut in the middle of some shrubs and some palm trees. Just so that you can get the picture of what we're talking about here, think Swiss Family Robinson kind of vibes. And so I still remember in that moment the coup de grace being, man, this hut doesn't even have windows. It had wooden slats that didn't even shut. I still can remember and see the look on Bethany's face and the feeling that I had in my heart when I was processing this disappointment that I felt in that moment, thinking, this is not how it's supposed to be. This magical week, Bethany's first time out of the country that we had idealized, was shattered in an instant with the reality of what we had actually gotten. Now, lest you feel sorry for us, the story has a great ending, much like the story that we're going to look at in our text today. And so we actually got to spend the week in one of the newest rooms that nobody had even stayed in, that overlooked the swim-up bar, this massive pool and restaurant area, and it was an awesome week. We had gotten something far better than we could have actually hoped for. I share this with you today to highlight this reality. Just like Bethany and I experienced, disappointment and brokenness comes when the reality does not meet the ideal. Disappointment and brokenness, frustration, hurt occurs when our ideal does not match up with our reality. Perhaps there's no greater season that accentuates this than the Christmas season. We live in a consumer culture that emphasizes this idealistic sentimentality. And oftentimes, because of this, we are focused on this idealistic sentimentality, but it doesn't bring the hope or the light that we desire it to bring. Rather, it only serves to highlight our present reality, causing more frustration, illuminating the fact that the reality of what we are experiencing does not match the ideal of what we had hoped. Maybe you're here this morning and you're living in this place. you're living in this tension, this spot of the ideal not matching the reality. Maybe your ideal has recently been shattered. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you've been overlooked at work. Maybe you've recently received a difficult diagnosis, or you're dealing with a broken relationship in some way, and you are living in this in real time, in this tension that we experience between the ideal and the reality. My prayer is that the darkness and the brokenness that you are feeling in this moment, that you are experiencing in this season, gives way to the light of hope as we go to God's word this morning. As we look to the text, to this hopeful promise that Isaiah is going to give, not just to the nation of Israel, but to you as you sit today in your reality. That the tension, the discouragement that you feel in the midst of this season would break and give way to the light of hope and encouragement of the one who came for you. I'm not talking about just a short-lived hope, but an eternal hope. Not just a hope for our present circumstances, but an eternal hope, a true and better hope that is not confined to the reality of your present circumstances. I want you to meditate on that this morning as we go through our time, that there is a hope that is being extended to you, offered to you, that is not limited, it's not confined by the realities of your present circumstances. If you have your Bible, I invite you to join me in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be. But before we get to our text, let me just set up what's happening in the time of Isaiah. Let me set the scene here. This is written to the nation of Israel here in the book of Isaiah around 700 BC. This has been somewhere but around 700 years since the nation of Israel has left the Egyptian captivity. So you've got 700 years before Christ, 700 years after they have left what we know as the Exodus, the plagues. The Lord is with them and he has led them to this promised land. It's about 15 to 1600 years after what we know as the Abrahamic covenant. That's where the Lord comes to Abram and he says, I'm going to give you a land that you will possess and your descendants will outnumber that of the stars. And this is all while Abram at that point did not even have any children. This is the context, the setting in which this passage is written. Isaiah 1 starts off calling this nation of Israel. Here they are living in a place that has been provided for them, experiencing the blessing and the faithfulness of God. But something has happened. This idealistic covenant that has been given to them and provided for them, they have found a way to mess up yet again. And so they are living exactly in what we're talking about right here, in this tension between a broken reality and an ideal. So Isaiah 1 starts off calling them a sinful nation. It says, you are a people laden with iniquity, the offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. Isaiah continues saying that they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, that they are utterly estranged. This once faithful people have become enthralled with the world and have become corrupted as a result of it. As a result of this infatuation with the world, of turning from God, of forgetting God's faithfulness, of leaning to their own understanding, pursuing their own kingdom versus the kingdom that Christ or that God would give to them, they have become estranged. As a result of their spiritual decline, they are now a nation that is in political turmoil. Does that sound familiar? Their enemy nations have laid siege to them, and they are a divided kingdom. Literally, the north and the south are two different kingdoms. Israel is a divided nation, and their enemies surround them, ready to lay siege to them yet again. Friends, they are a weary people. They are living in this reality, this tension of brokenness, of what the ideal of what they experienced or had hoped for at one point not being where they found themselves in reality. This is the backdrop in which Isaiah writes. In chapter 8, Isaiah tells them that because of their rejection of God, that they will live in the darkness of their reality. You ever feel that way? You feel like you're living in the darkness of your reality this morning. This is the scene in which Isaiah is going to write this glorious text, this glorious, hopeful promise. So let us turn now to our text, Isaiah chapter 9. We'll pick up in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What he is saying here is that everything sad will become untrue. All of the weariness, all of the war that you have waged, the blood, the things that you have experienced will all be burnt up one day. It's going to give way. The darkness of your reality is going to give way to the hope of one who is to come. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah wrote this to a weary and broken people. This prophecy served as a hope to a weary and a broken nation and land and people. And just as it did in Isaiah's day, this passage brings a welcome comfort to us in the midst of our broken reality, all while pointing us to a true and better hope that is to come. Friend, here's what I want you to see as we go throughout this time. Here's the real-time application for you. God did not abandon the nation of Israel in their brokenness. What they are experiencing here is a result of their own doing. He laid out to them, this is the way in which you experience joy, blessing, peace. But they chose to go their own way. I'm not going to sing the song, but they chose to go their own way. And here they are experiencing, they're living in the reality of the brokenness of the mess that they have created. But God did not abandon Israel in their brokenness. And friend, if God did not abandon Israel in their brokenness, he gave them this prophecy to serve as a sign of hope. And here's what he wants you to hear this morning. If God did not abandon Israel, he's not going to abandon you. God did not abandon Israel in their brokenness, in the pain, the hurt, the frustration, the darkness, the brokenness that you feel today. God is not going to abandon you in it. It might feel hopeless right now, but light is coming. Light is coming. Ray Ortland says this about the book of Isaiah. He says, the prophecy of Isaiah invites us to meditate deeply on two profound truths. The first one is this. One, our whole world is so flawed that our own virtue, wisdom, and strength cannot save us. This is exactly what Israel was trying to do. Their own virtue and strength was trying to save them. This is what we do. Our world is so flawed that our own virtue, wisdom, and strength cannot save us. Even God's people cannot dig their own way out of their mess. Two, God promises to restore all of his people to perfect integrity in a perfect world forever through his grace alone, in Christ alone. If we are to experience, here's where we'll start. If we are to experience the hope that this passage brings, the light, the darkness giving way to light, if we are to experience that, we must first embrace and not reject our reality. We gotta embrace and not reject our reality. The reality is that we don't like to feel uncomfortable. As I'm saying that, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that really bucks up against discomfort. I don't like feeling that. I pursue comfort. I want to feel comfortable at all costs. Anything that causes me any type of discomfort, I want to run from. When faced with the reality of an uncomfortable situation or season, we are quick to do anything that we can to get out of it. That's due to our sin nature, but it's also a product of this instant culture that we live in. We're taught to prioritize comfort, to run from anything that we perceive as uncomfortable. And what that causes us to do is miss the lesson that we are supposed to learn in our present reality. I'm here to tell you this morning that you can't truly appreciate the hope that is to come until you first embrace the brokenness of the reality in which you currently sit. We can only appreciate the hope of the season when we embrace the reality of the brokenness. Before we can get to the hope that Christmas brings, we must first acknowledge the reality that made Christmas necessary. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Before we can embrace the hope of this Messiah, this prophesied, promised Messiah that this text is telling us about, we must acknowledge our sobering reality. Friend, the gospel is only good news in light of the bad news that made it a reality, that made it necessary. That should be good news for you this morning. You might be thinking, well, Brandon, you're telling me I'm supposed to embrace this reality that I'm in, the darkness of this reality. I thought you said you were here to encourage us. Friend, I don't have anything else to say more encouraging than that. Because here's the message. Here's the hope. In your darkest moment, in your most difficult season, in the brokenness of the reality that you may find yourself in right now, God has not abandoned you, yet he has made a way for you to experience the hope that is to come. He has provided you the Messiah. The gospel is good news only in light of the bad news of our reality. See, like Israel, we feel the effects of a broken world. Disappointment, abandonment, betrayal all remind us of our brokenness and reveal to us that we cannot fix it ourselves. Have you ever seen a car that's stuck in the mud? You ever witnessed a car that's stuck in the mud? What happens when that car tries to dig itself out? As its wheels are working, spinning harder and harder and harder, you think that you're actually digging yourself out when in reality you're actually only digging yourself deeper. Friend, I think that's a word for somebody this morning. The Holy Spirit wants you to hear, like, you're like that car stuck in the mud. See, you've bought into this lie that Satan wants you to buy, that you got to dig yourself out and you're working hard and hard and harder and harder and harder, but you're only digging yourself deeper. See, no matter how hard those wheels spin and work, they're merely digging deeper in the mud. For some of you here this morning, the Holy Spirit is inviting you. He is inviting you this morning to admit that you're stuck. Can I tell you that admitting that you're stuck and crying out for help is not a sign of failure, but of grace? Admitting that you're stuck. Some of you here this morning, that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. Just to acknowledge, I can't do it. I can't dig myself out of this hopeless reality. That should be freeing for you. That's not failure, that's freedom. That's where his grace comes in and meets you. And he does for you what you can't do for yourself. He only needs that you acknowledge that you can't do it yourself. That's an invitation for God through Christ to do for you what you can't do. Here's how the text itself describes it. In verse 2, Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Friend, are you in darkness? There's a light that is available to you this morning. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. See, when the light appears, it dispels darkness and it illuminates the path. This Messiah who Isaiah was prophesying about in this passage has come. He has come for you. John 1, verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Friend, this light has been revealed. It has come to meet you in the brokenness and darkness of your reality. This light is here. So here's what we do with that. That's what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at is, how does this apply to me? Like, that's awesome that this prophecy was given and it was for the nation of Israel, but how does it apply to me? And here's how I would suggest that it applies to you. As we look at the names of who God calls himself, this is a prophecy from God given to the nation of Israel, prophesying of this Messiah who will come, Jesus. On this side of history, we know that he has come. So how does that apply to you? Real time in your situation, in your brokenness, in the reality of the mess that you're in, how does this apply to you? Here's how I would suggest that it does, and this is what we're going to work off of for the rest of our time. Because he is, I can. Because he is, I can. So now let's go back to our text and look at who God says that this Messiah will be, who he is for you, and how you are invited to respond to him. The first one is this. Because he is Wonderful Counselor, I can trust him. Because he is Wonderful Counselor, I can trust him. This name, Wonderful Counselor, is two words in Hebrew. It's Pele Yaetz. Pele is a word that means beyond understanding. It was used when something was too wonderful for words. Isaiah is saying of this Messiah that he will be beyond all of our words to describe him. When you recognize and embrace the reality, the hopelessness of your situation, Pele Yaetz becomes beyond describable, because it's a hope that you couldn't have manufactured for yourself and you dare not believe. The second word there, the word Yaetz, translates as counselor, and it means one who advises or instructs, one who guides from a position of authority. That's a really important piece of the translation there. One who guides from a position of authority. I love how Pastor JD describes this name, Pele Yaetz, in describing this about one who guides from a position of authority. He says this, don't think of counselor, the word counselor, like the friend you call late at night and you pour out your problems to, and they say, oh yeah, I bet that hurt, or that stinks, or yeah, I hate her too. This is someone whom you bring your worst problems and he shows you the way out. Friend, this is who you are invited to come and to hope in this morning. Pele Yaetz, your wonderful counselor, who not only listens to you, but he will show you the way out. To quote the cultural theologian Vanilla Ice, you got a problem? Yo, he'll solve it. That's what he's talking about here. This Messiah is one who can be trusted to show you the way out. So how do I know I can trust him? Brandon, if you're telling me I can trust him, how do I know? Let's go back to John 1. John 1, 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Tim Keller illustrates this verse this way. He tells of a time where he was living one summer with in a two-story home. He said, I had worked from home with my three sons, all under the age of 8, who were also home. Typically, I would be upstairs working in my study, and the boys would start arguing or fighting downstairs. First, I would just send my word downstairs. I would tell them to share the toy or to take turns in hopes of them working it out themselves. At times, though, my word had to become flesh. I would go downstairs to help them. I had to fix it because they couldn't fix it themselves. Friends, this is the message of Christmas. This is Pele Yaetz, the Word becoming flesh, coming and dwelling among us, coming to be with us, not just giving us his word, but coming to dwell with us. How do you know that you can trust him? Because he came for you. He came for you. This is the hope that's offered to you today. God sent his only son, Jesus, God incarnate, to this earth in human form. Philippians 2 says this of him. He says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If God loved you so much that he became flesh to rescue you, is he not worthy of your trust? The author of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 4, that since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, this Messiah that's been prophesied in Isaiah 9. Let us then hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Friend, Pele Yaetz, the wonderful counselor, has felt the darkness and brokenness of the reality that you are currently living. He's felt everything that you feel, and as such, he says, come to me. Come to me. I'm not a high priest who can't understand or sympathize with what it is that you're dealing with. I've felt it too. So would you trust me? Would you trust me to be your Pele Yaetz? Because he is the wonderful counselor, you can trust him. Not only is he wonderful counselor that you can trust, but the second thing is because he is mighty God, I can run to him. Because he is mighty God, I can run to him. Not only is he wonderful counselor who is able to show you the way out, but he is mighty God who fights for you. Friend, he's not just a counselor who can say, well, here's what to do. He's a warrior. He's a hero. He's a champion who has come. He has word become flesh dwelling among us, and he has come to fight your battle for you. He's not only here to show you how to solve your problem. He's here to fight on your behalf. This Messiah is the mighty God. Amen. He is the Savior. When writing about the sovereignty of God in the mid-1770s, Augustus Montague Toplady, what a name, Augustus Montague Toplady would write a poem that would become a hymn, and it would become the most well-known hymn in the English language. And these are the words that he wrote. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Friend, this Messiah is the mighty God who is offering you this invitation to hide yourself in him. This is an invitation for his identity to become yours. You may be feeling the reality of your weakness today, but he is strong. Does anybody here this morning need mighty God to fight on your behalf? Yes. He has come and he's inviting you to hide yourself in him. Rock of ages, hide in him. He's saying, I will fight on your behalf. Not only will I show you the way out, I'm a warrior who fights for you. The third thing is, not only is he wonderful counselor, mighty God, but because he is everlasting Father, I can commune with him. Because he's everlasting Father, I can commune with him. Mighty God describes his strength, but everlasting Father is the name that points to his tenderness. Sam Storm says this of that name. He says it's a descriptive analogy pointing to Christ's character. He is fatherly, fatherlike in his treatment of us. The Messiah's work on our behalf invites us to interact with the sovereign God of the universe as a child interacts with a loving father. He's not only mighty and able to fight your battles, he's tender enough to receive you as father. It speaks to his character, it's who he is. Hebrews 4, come to him, commune with him. He's felt what you feel. Herman Bovink, the Dutch theologian, puts it this way. He says that Jesus takes away our guilt and again opens the way to God's fatherly heart. Friend, God is a tender father. He's a tender, loving father. Now, I recognize that for some of you, when you hear God referred to as father, you don't really know what to do with that. When you hear the word father, sadly, that doesn't bring to mind someone who loves or shepherds or stays close by. Maybe you have a father wound this morning. And when you hear the word father, you think of someone who was selfish or unreliable, distant or abusive. Friend in Christ, you have an everlasting father who will never leave or forsake you. Man, if that's you this morning, if you have a father wound and when you don't really know how to relate to this, when you hear God describe himself as father, here's what he wants you to hear. In the brokenness of the reality that you've experienced to this point, those who left you, forsook you, abused you, mistreated you, what he's saying is, come and find in me what they never were. even the best of fathers, those of us who have had great fathers, they match, they don't even compare to the tender, loving, everlasting Father. And that is the one who beckons you and calls you today. Because he is everlasting Father, you can commune with him. You can commune with him. Not only, we say it this way often as friends and campus pastors, we'll remind each other often that God not only loves you, but he likes you. He is a father who not only loves you, but he likes you. He desires to commune with you. See, God is a father who's not just trustworthy and able to deal with us, but he's one who does so lovingly. This past week, I got the opportunity to spend time with my oldest son. He had a golf tournament, and so we spent a couple days away together. And as I've been meditating on this passage, that just kind of hit me in a new way. This is the invitation. Man, I enjoyed that time with my son. We had a great time. We talked about life. We talked about golf. We just experienced each other's company. We enjoyed being, I speak for myself. I hope he enjoyed being with me. I enjoyed being with him, to commune with him. Friend, that's the picture that your heavenly Father has for you. I like you. I want to commune with you. Would you run to me and commune with me? I'm everlasting Father. We all have the image, most likely, of a young child running up to a parent embracing them. One of my favorite things when my kids were younger, sadly they don't do this anymore as much, is when it would be away from them, even just for the work day, the joy and exuberance with which they would run and just embrace you. Friend, that's the picture I want you to think of when you think of communing with an everlasting Father. That's what God's inviting you today. Come and embrace. Come and throw yourself in my arms and embrace me. Not only is he wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, but because he is the Prince of Peace, I can rest in him. I can rest in him. Christ is the Prince of Peace. The title Prince serves to remind us that he rules over a kingdom, and his kingdom is better than the kingdom of this world. Friend, the brokenness that you feel today serves to remind you that this kingdom that we live in is currently temporary. It's going to fade away. It's going to pass away. It's a kingdom that is marked with work, with pain, and with turmoil. Oh, but there's a day coming when we will reign with Christ in his eternal kingdom, and that kingdom is one marked with peace and joy and love. Going back to our desire for comfort, the enemy wants to deceive you into fighting for and building your kingdom here. He does this in many different ways. He's in the business of selling the lie that it's all about right now. Do whatever you need to do to achieve your happiness and comfort. Live your best life now. And friend, I'm here to beg you, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. If you knew what Christ knew, if you knew the joy to come in his kingdom, you wouldn't settle. Friend, that should be a comfort to you. No matter what you're experiencing today, no matter the brokenness, how dark it may be, there's a kingdom coming that's far better than the comforts that this world can provide. See, God is not all about our comfort, but about our Christ-likeness. When we have this perspective, we can embrace Psalm 84 and say, as the psalmist says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What you're experiencing now may not be the most comfortable. The reality of the broken world that we live in, the thing that you are experiencing right now, may not be the most comfortable, but I would submit to you that it's the best for you. How can what I'm experiencing be the best for me? Friend, if you knew what God knew, you would certainly believe it was best for you, because again, his goal is Jude 1:24, that he is able to present you faultless and with great joy before the Father. He didn't come to give us the comforts of this life. He came to conform us to the image of Christ, to give us the ability to commune. He didn't come for this kingdom. Came to build a kingdom that is to come. That's good news. That's good news this morning. I want to encourage you not to measure success by the comfort that you have achieved, but rather by your conformity to Christ. So here's my question. As we close today, here's my question for you. Are you weary? Are you weary this morning? Does the brokenness of your reality cause you to be discouraged, frustrated, angry, weary? If that's you, this Messiah has come for you. And he says it himself later on in Matthew chapter 11, 28. If that's you this morning, this is what he says. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This Messiah from Isaiah 9 has come. The Word has become flesh, and he has come for you. To enter into the brokenness of your reality and to bring the light of hope of the ideal that is to come, a true and better kingdom. So as we close, I invite you to bow your head. Would you bow your heads? Friend, the answer to the brokenness in the world that we live in is not comfort. It's not comfort. It's seeking and savoring the kingdom that is to come. Maybe this morning, it doesn't feel like Christmas for you. Maybe the brokenness of your reality is illuminated today. Maybe the hope that this Advent season brings seems applicable to all but you. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you, who is it that you need to call on today? This Messiah in Isaiah 9, who tells us who he is, who is it that you need to call on today? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel the light. You don't see a way out of your situation. You need to call on Wonderful Counselor. Maybe you're experiencing the injustice of this world. You need Mighty God. Maybe you feel incredibly alone and unseen, and you need the tender love of Everlasting Father. Maybe you're just tired this morning. Maybe you've been working to secure your comfort and to build your kingdom. You need the Prince of Peace. Friends, I want to invite you to come and make this a place of prayer this morning. As we used to say growing up in church, the altar will be open. I invite you to come. Just to come and call on this Messiah. Call on Wonderful Counselor. Call on Mighty God. Call on Everlasting Father. Call on Prince of Peace and beg him to fight on your behalf. He stands ready to do it. Maybe you're here and you say, Brandon, I've been doing that for a long time, and I still feel the frailty of my humanity, the reality of the situation that I'm in. Maybe for you this morning, you need to be like that paralytic man in Mark 2, where you say, hey, I don't know what else to say. Will you carry me to Jesus? Will you carry me? And you need to grab a friend or family member and just come and say, will you pray this for me and over me? Our prayer team stands ready to receive you, to pray with you. Our elders will be available to pray with and over you. And I just, as we close today, in this time of response, I invite you to come forward and to call on this Messiah, this Wonderful Counselor, this Mighty God, this Everlasting Father, and this Prince of Peace. So Father, we come to you. God, we thank you for the light that has shone in darkness. Oh God, we thank you that you have not abandoned us in the brokenness of our reality, but you, being tempted in every way, yet without sin, have come, and you're a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weakness. So, Father, would you intercede on our behalf now as you are? Father, would you break chains this morning? Break addictions? Heal relationships? God, would you point us to the hope that is only found in this Messiah? We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thank you for joining us and listening to the Summit Church Podcast. I'm Janetta Oney, the Director of Creative Arts. We hope this message helps you grow as a disciple of Christ, learning from the Word and leaning into what the Holy Spirit may be teaching you through this message. If you've enjoyed listening to the Summit Church messages here on this podcast, we encourage you to share them with others. We'd love to say you are sent here at the Summit, as we are all sent as disciples to those around us in our work, neighborhoods, families, friend groups, and so on. We would love for this to be another resource you can share to others. So be sure to share with a friend and have a discussion about the message and the gospel. Summit family, you are sent.